Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present How to Build a Christian Worldview by Dennis Peacock. This is teaching number 4, entitled Government, Freedom, and Tyranny.
I have neglected to mention as we've gone some of the products, and I don't want you to hear this as pots and pans, but some of the products that explain in greater detail what it is that we're trying to do. This little tape called The War is a combination of music and preaching that deals with contrasting the systems of the world and the system of the kingdom of God. Those of you that are into comparative worldview will find this fairly interesting. It's called Megatrends, Geopolitics, and the Christian. And basically what this does is take that chart and go through it in detail. It's dealing with comparative worldview. We have a tape series called Abiding in the Vine, the purpose of which is to deal with historic Christianity and the continuity of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We also have a bi-monthly newsletter called The Rebuilder, and we have a bi-monthly tape service called Discerning the Times, where we take contemporary issues and analyze them from a worldview perspective. So that is, I trust, going to serve you if you're interested in it. Let's turn now to teaching number 4, God, Government, and Tyranny. God, Government, and Tyranny. This whole subject brings up some very interesting emotions in me. Having been involved in the formation of the New Left in Berkeley, civil rights movement, free speech movement, oh, I was in all that stuff. I was around as the culture began to really do some very interesting gyrations with language, not the least of which is the emptying out of the historical content of the word freedom and putting new content into that word. Now, anybody that knows anything about political strategy will tell you whoever controls the language controls the culture. Culture is manipulated by language. That's why when you come in contact with somebody who uses a whole bunch of new language, you can be sure they are about to alter the way you think. Because we think in words. And when you hear a whole new set of language being used, it is an absolute guarantee that somebody is going to change the way you think using words to do it. That is a fact. It's a psychological, behavioralistic fact. Any Skinnerian, any Gestalt psychologist, anybody who is into behavior modification, either in a group effort, through a political agenda, or through something on a more individual level, will tell you that you must change the meaning of words in order to change the way people think. That is not my opinion, that's a fact. Now, when we talk about government, freedom, and tyranny, we're talking about words that have certain historical meanings as contrasted with what we now think they mean. Freedom. However many people there are in here today, if we could stop and shut this thing down and say, okay, let's talk about freedom, and we went around and asked everybody to define freedom, we'd have about as many different answers as we have people. Now, I'm overstating the case, because you wouldn't be here if you were not within a certain framework, because I would drive you insane. I irritate you now, I would drive you insane, and you wouldn't stay. Okay? So we are narrowed somewhat. But if we were just in a regular crowd of people and we said, all right, let's describe freedom, you'd have an incredible variation of what people would say freedom means. Now, let me begin by saying, biblically, freedom is a very simple concept. Freedom means the ability to obey God. That's what freedom means. Doesn't need a paragraph, doesn't even need a compound sentence. Freedom is the ability to obey God. Freedom is not a feeling, it isn't a point of view. It's the ability to obey God. Now Isaiah 9:7 addresses government and freedom and tyranny. It says, there'll be no end to the increase of his government or his peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. I'd like to call your attention to one major idea or one phrase in this statement. Of the increase of His government, there'll be no end. Or the increase of His government and peace. Government precedes peace. Where there is a breakdown in government, there will be a breakdown in peace. It's a very profound but a very simple idea. The more government I have in my life, the more peace you'll see. The less government I have, the more I'm going to be undone. The less peaceful I will be. Now, by the way, we are not Hindus. I want to remind you of, I know that's shocking. We're Christians. Peace for the Hindu is the absence of conflict. The absence of conflict is not Christian peace. Christian peace is shalom. Shalom means to have victory in the presence of conflict. I love when Christmas comes around and everybody says, may the shalom of God be with you and the peace of... And I laugh because I've studied the word shalom a great deal. One of the derivative meanings of shalom means to have your foot on the throat of your enemy. And we got Christians, sending out all these wonderful, gushy Christmas cards all over the world and saying, shalom to you and your family. And I'm saying, I wonder if you have any idea what you're saying. Shalom. Peace means to make good covenants. Peace means to have success at your endeavors. Now, when I even say the word peace, again, this is Christian worldview and presupposition. When I say the word peace, a whole set of presuppositions automatically comes up in your mind as to what that means. Now, the Soviets understood that. Their word for peace was mir, M-I-R, transliterated. And mir, when the Soviets would... And I laughed because, I was a Marxist. I understood what was going on here. They were continually talking about peace, but what they were talking about was shalom, not peace. Hindu peace, which we as Americans, because we think like Hindus, we would hear the word peace and we think, oh, they want the absence of conflict just like us. Wrong. Because mir and shalom are essentially synonymous concepts. To them, the mir they wanted was their foot on our throat. That's why they could come and say, oh, hey, we're for peace. We believe in peace. And they'd go home and preach peace. And the people would get excited because their presupposition about what peace was totally different than what our presupposition was. It was kind of like a vegetarian having a discussion with a cannibal, thinking that they're talking the same language. Okay? Now, we see the breakdown, for example, in public education. Why is there a breakdown in education? Because you can't be educated unless you're at peace. Physiologically, if you just want to talk on that level, okay, just on a natural level, I cannot take in new information and process it if I'm continually being shocked and stimulated by things in my environment that are distracting me, right? I lose my peace. And that's not a very complicated idea. And government is what brings peace to an environment. Of the increase of His government and peace. I walk into a home. I travel a lot and have opportunities to be in a lot of homes. One of the first things I try and discern is the amount of peace in that home. And I can tell how much peace is there by how much government is between the man and the woman. The government between the man and the woman is going to determine the amount of peace in that home. The government in a business operation, it's going to determine the productivity in that business. If you've got a lot of relational breakdowns and hassles and what have you, you've lost peace. Why have you lost peace? Because government is not resolving the problems. Government, when it operates, brings peace to the environment. And that's an ongoing process. When man's government replaces God's government, there is disorder, dependency, peril, and regression. What's wrong with America? We've lost our government. As a result, there is disorder, dependency, peril, and regression. What do we have to do to change it? We have to change the government. why is somebody sitting in Sonoma County Jail, you know, some thousand yards away from us? It's because they've lost their ability to govern themselves. And because they can't govern themselves, society is going to govern them for them. It's a very simple idea. Now, the Godhead is the source of all life. I'm going to go theological here because I have to. The Godhead is the source of all life, and out from it, God extends to His created beings entry into His government, His covenants, and His life destiny. How many of you know God has a destiny? There's a lot of talk right now about, oh, my destiny. Friend, your destiny means diddly, except relative to the destiny of God. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, 18 to 23, I pray that the eyes of your understanding can be opened, that you might understand the nature of God's inheritance in the saints. God has a destiny, and you and I are along for the ride. It's very helpful to keep that in perspective. Now, here is why, this is again an example of theology and why theology is so important. It's why the issue of the Trinity is so important. If you take the UPC and other groups' position that God only is Jesus, or Jesus only as it's commonly called, you have just shattered a whole set of laws about government. The Trinity is the model of government, because the Trinity is within itself a governing society. Once you take Jesus only as your point of view, there is no longer community, there's no longer service, there's no longer subordination, there's no longer extra-local ruling. All those concepts only are found in a Trinity. The Son, Philippians 2, voluntarily empties Himself and subordinates Himself to the Father. Not because the Father is older than He is, or smarter than He is, or anything else, because the same essence is identical. The Father and Son are one. What does that tell us? That tells us that I am able to serve somebody regardless of whether or not they're older or younger or smarter or whatever. You take away the Trinity, you take away that foundational reality. Theology matters. Because ideas have consequences. The Trinity is the government of God. And if you want to study the kingdom of God, you have to study the Trinity. There's no way around it. Out of that Trinity comes life to us. Genesis 1:26. Let us, Elohim in the plural, let us. God is a community within Himself, Roman numeral 2a. Offering to obedient man the privilege of coming into the life and the blessing of God's covenants and governments. That's John 17:21. Father, I would that they would be one in the same way that we're one. That's God's invitation into their covenants that they have amongst themselves. I didn't say selves, I said self. One God, three persons. Now that's a tough concept. I'm not going to get into it, but I hope you've had enough teaching to basically have an idea. Okay, happiness and fulfillment can only be properly applied to a life that is doing what its Creator designed it to be and do. How many of you know if you're looking for happiness, you're not going to find it? Happiness is a complete illusion. You are not going to find happiness. If you want happiness, you're going to have to go after something else. You're going to have to go after obedience. Anybody whose presupposition is, will I be happy or not happy if I do this, is already on the wrong foot. And by the way, that's the danger of psychology as it's flooded into the body of Christ, is it's turned us from an obedient perspective to a happiness perspective. And you're already on the wrong presupposition. My life is not about happiness. My life is about obedience. It makes all the difference in the world which foot you start on. God Himself within the Trinity is held together by internal covenants of love and service. John is the one that saw this on the deepest level. He takes us into the Trinity and shows us the nature of the relationship between the Father and the Son. Paul picks it up in Colossians and Ephesians, that God the Father is totally motivated by glorifying God the Son. For it pleased God the Father that the fullness of everything that God the Father is would bodily in the incarnation. Jesus Christ is the material representation of God the Father exactly. He is the fullness and the exact representation of a spirit in a material body. That's who Jesus Christ is. That's why Paul talks about that. By the way, if you got into church historical theology, you'd see how significant Colossians and Ephesians is relative to dealing with the heresies of Gnosticism that began to spring up in the church in the first three or four centuries, which basically said, spirit is good, therefore it cannot touch corrupt matter. And the argument was, hey, no way. Matter is not corrupt, and Christ is God's Spirit perfectly infused in the material world. That's what incarnation is all about. We see the Holy Spirit serving the Son. We see the Son serving the Father. We see the Father exalting the Son. We hear the Son saying, Father, glorify me that I might glorify you. All that stuff is the result of the Trinitarian relationship and the way that God within Himself serves and gives us an example of what we're supposed to be to Him and to one another. Were there no Trinity, we would have no model. That's why theology matters. Take away the Trinity, you take away community. Take away the Trinity, you take away service. Otherwise, hear me now, otherwise, God would be in the business of saying, do what I say, not what I do. And authenticity is a word a lot of people like to use now. It's a good word. Authenticity means God never asks us to do what He is not doing Himself. Take away the Trinity, God wouldn't be able to talk about service or covenant or loyalty, or sending, or submission, because He wouldn't be doing it Himself. The Trinity is what permits that to be realized in God's life, so He's not just telling us, do as I say, not as I do. So that's one of the reasons Christ was incarnated, so that no man or woman is ever going to be able to stand in front of Him and say, hey, Jack, you don't know what it was like down there. Who are you to judge me? You didn't go through it. He can say, hello, look at the scars, dig yourself, take a good look. I not only went through it, I went through stuff you've never even smelled, let alone thought about, so that God would not be in the position of saying, do as I say, not as I do. The Trinity, the government within the Trinity, models and embodies both what we must submit to and what we must extend. Now, we're going to get ugly, so get ready. There is hierarchy in the Godhead. What does that mean? Hierarchy, what does that mean? That means that there are people with greater rank than you. How can this be? You mean the kingdom of God is not a democracy? Where's equal rights in all this? Yeah, we all got equal rights. Obey. That's God's equal rights program. Okay? There is hierarchy in the kingdom of God. Okay, Christ is submitted to the Father's authority. And again, I'm not going to cite the scriptures. They're all right here in the notes. Even though He is fully God Himself. The Holy Spirit is under the Father and the Son's authority. Okay, next page. The Son lives to exalt the Father. The Father lives to exalt the Son. The Holy Spirit lives to exalt Jesus because their government is based on service. Their government has spheres of labor. Were there no Trinity, we would have no model for jurisdictions and divisions of labor. It's a pretty important idea. I hope I don't have to labor this one much because, again, there's so much in here. If I get into it, we won't cover it. Raise your hand. How many of you, just thinking about the Scripture, recognize the division of labor that's in the Godhead? The Father does some things, the Son does some, the Holy Spirit. There is what we call a division of labor. Were there no Trinity, we'd have no model for that. And if we had no model for division of labor, we would be eternally in competition with one another, because we wouldn't know what the boundaries of what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do, because we'd have no model for that. You with me? The Trinity is our model for divisions of labor, because everything is in the Trinity. Proper order always recognizes the appropriateness of spheres of labor. 2 Corinthians 10, 13-15, Paul pushes that point hard. I'm going to stay in my sphere. I'm not going to get in somebody else's work. You didn't hear him misquoting his own, "I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Get out of the way, pal. Here I am." You didn't hear that. What you heard was, yeah, I can do all things where I'm supposed to do all things. How many of you besides me, your life is a continual exercise in learning your spheres? Is anybody in here besides me that's ever been out of your sphere? Caused a little bit of trouble as a result. Okay? Good government precedes and produces peace. Government promotes service, work by design, and people doing what they're designed to do. So what is my sphere? I say, what's your design? What are you designed to do? Anything that God makes has a design. What's your design? You want to know your ministry? Discover your design. If you're a hammer, you're a hammer. There's a clue in that. If you're a hammer, don't try and be a saw. If you're a saw, don't try and be a chisel. If you're a paintbrush, don't try and be a nail. So, whoa, wait a minute. Okay, I'll buy into that. Now, get me to a presbytery where somebody can come and lay hands on me and tell me what I am. Which I believe in that, by the way. But, what I don't believe in is the easiness of what we're looking for is to have somebody confer on us, thou art of this, when we have gone through none of the changes or work in the Spirit to try and find out from God. See, basically, we wish the kingdom of God was a welfare system. We Christians, especially conservative Christians, love to ridicule the world about its welfareism, and yet we turn right around and create the same system in the church. Ideas have consequences. Now, when we get saved, we transfer citizenship from one government to another. It's literally what happens. To be born again means to allow us to perceive the reality of God's government. Being born of water and the Spirit empowers us to operate within that government. It's one thing to see the government, another thing to be able to operate in it. God's government is designed to function internally out of our wills being fused with God. That's a huge idea. Long and short of it is, in the Old Testament, the laws were external. In the New Testament, they become internal. I'm no longer obeying what's outside of me. I'm obeying what's inside of me in Christ. Big diff. God's government is continually coming and unfolding. We've seen that already. God's government has three sources of energy: the badge, the gun, and the commissioning. Power speaks to your badge. Enforcement speaks to your gun. And commissioning speaks to your authority. Now, again, I'm just touching on things that have got piles of stuff behind it. One of the real problems we have in the body of Christ is we're not commissioning the people. Anytime God did something in the Old Testament or the New that did anything significant, it's because people were specifically set aside and commissioned for their job. We don't do that. We don't do that. At least we don't do it as we ought, or as much as we should. All right, now let's shift. Let's talk about the nature of true freedom and the nature of tyranny. Freedom is defined as the condition of peace, harmony, and productivity resulting when God's government is functioning as He intends. Freedom means serving God's purposes unhindered by sin. That's freedom. Serving God's purposes unhindered by sin. Tyranny means that some form of rebellion against God-ordained government has taken place. Okay? Usually this occurs by the illegal accumulation of power or rights by subordinates or by one sphere of government against another. Okay, I'm going to make that plain here. Go to the next page. I'm going to get Italian now and I talk with my hands because we need some visuals to wake us up. Why have I talked about the Trinity so much? Because in the Trinity is divisions of labor. In the Trinity is divisions of government. Now, if there is division of labor and division of government in the Trinity, and we are created in the image of God and the likeness of God, and the Trinity is the fountain of God's government, what should we logically presuppose is going to exist in the way God wants to order man? Same thing. If we're created in the image of God, the likeness of God, what exists in God is going to exist in us, right? So there will be division of labor, which means specialized gifts, anointings, and ministries. There'll be division of responsibility. There'll be separation of powers. All that stuff is going to exist in us if we're in obedience to God, because we're in His image and likeness. Now, the Bible basically teaches five different jurisdictions of government. Square one is self-government. The foundation of all government is self-government. When I'm born again, I transfer citizenship from one government to another government, and self-government begins to operate in me. My spirit begins to take control over my soul and my body. The government of the Spirit working through my spirit under the Word of God begins to take control of my life. You say, how mature is that believer? Well, one of the measurements is how much government is in them. How much self-government is there? Okay. Now, by the way, discipline and self-government are not necessarily the same thing. You can have highly disciplined athletes, for example, who when you get them off the court have virtually no self-government at all. Discipline and self-government are not necessarily the same thing. Now, in what you and I are just thinking about, discipline is the ability to hold yourself together in the midst of chaos. It's what it is. How much government do you have over yourself so that while things are going nuts on the outside or crossing your will or threatening you or doing whatever they're doing, how much government do you have to hold yourself in place? Now, we go through that exercise every single day because people cross our will and we sin and people are on a trip and all the stuff that comes down. We have the opportunity to exercise our self-government or self-control every single day. And we are supposed to be getting stronger in that because every day we're supposed to be working out. Every day I'm supposed to be working on my weak points. What are the weak points of my government that today I'm going to pump iron in? What exercises am I going to develop for myself so that I actually can be in a situation and not lose my self-control or my self-government? Now, when you're married, you have the privilege of living with somebody who knows all your hot spots and all your buttons, which means we have to learn our own buttons so that when our spouse or kids or somebody else who knows us pushes them, we don't lose our self-control. That's the nature of self-government. It's government under the laws of God and how God says we're supposed to respond in any situation. That's the foundation of all freedom. You are not free if you don't have self-government. all government begins in self-control. Now, the majority of the New Testament, by the way, is written directing itself to self-government. The second level of government is the government of the family unit. The family unit is the basic socializing, that is where we learn how to relate to other people. The family unit is where we learn how to relate to other people. The family unit is where we learn how to relate to the other sex. We have a ton of sexual problems because the parents never taught the brothers and sisters how to relate to each other. It's where the boys learn not to beat up the girls, but to honor the girls and protect the girls. That's all supposed to happen in the family unit. It's where the male and female role is to be modeled to the kids. All that government stuff is established right there in the home. By the way, you cannot name me many problems in society that are not the result of the breakdown in the family unit. Unresolved family unit problems spill out into the streets. Society is falling apart because the families are falling apart. We have lost the government in the home. Now that deals with manhood, deals with husband and wife relationships, all that stuff. And again, I've done a number of tapes on that that you might be interested in down the road. There's plenty of talk in the New Testament about family government, plenty of talk in the Old Testament. The third realm of government is what's called ecclesiastic government. That is the government of God's theocracy through apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, elders, bishops, deacons, all that stuff that we call church government is technically ecclesiastic. And it has a whole function, a whole set of responsibility that is different than the family unit. And of course, there's lots and lots of stuff in the New Testament about church government and a fair amount in the Old, although less. The fourth realm of government is what we call commercial government or voluntary associations. Now, I ask you the question, where does work come from, God or the devil? Then if God ordained labor, then everything that is involved around labor, the exchange of goods and currencies, goes with the package. Which means God is the originator of commerce, not the devil. Now, you probably 2% of the Christians know that. I might even be being generous to say that. Now, why does that matter? I'll tell you why it matters. Because ideas have consequences, presuppositional thinking. If you think the marketplace is the domain of the devil, then you're not going to have a ministry out there. But once you understand the marketplace is ordained of God and you're called to it, you're every bit as much minister in the marketplace is as Joe Jones is in the pulpit. It's just a question of where's your jurisdiction. That's why this matters so much. I'm not going to chase this rabbit, but it is interesting. I do take note of the fact that those of us that pastor have influence directly on our people maybe 4 to 6 hours a week. Their boss has them 40 hours a week. You tell me who's got the most influence. Now, we're not going to change the world until we change the marketplace. Because that's where people live. They don't live in church. They live in the real marketplace world. And in order to get to the marketplace world and change it, we've got to change the presupposition and bring that presupposition into a biblical order where they're seeing that biblically the marketplace is God's, not the devil's. And because it's God's, it belongs to the people of God to influence it, salt it, bring light to it, bring change to it, etc., etc. Now, you got a fair amount of law relative to the ownership of property, taxation, all that stuff, liability, torts, all that stuff is in the Old Testament with some in the New. Now, you have to understand, friend, that the writer, it never entered the mind of the New Testament writers that the Old Testament was abolished. It never entered their mind. When Paul told Timothy to study the Scriptures, he was talking about the Old Testament because there weren't no New Testament. And I used the grammar advisedly. Okay? I've got people who love to come up and correct me. And by the way, I do slaughter the language sometimes, and I admit to that, but I also do it on purpose sometimes. There was no New Testament canon. The canon wasn't even codified until the 4th century. We got lots of people who want to build a New Testament church, just like Acts. Well, I say we better dig into the Old Testament, because that's what they build it on. They didn't have a New Testament to build it on. Now, the reason why a lot of stuff in the commercial realm and the civil realm is found in the Old Testament and not the New is not because it's been abolished. What was abolished was the law as the standard of salvation. But the principles of government that were established in the Old Testament carry right into the New Testament and are developed, modified, altered, or left essentially the way they were if they're not addressed. That's called hermeneutics. That is the study of how you pull the old into the new and how to make it work. It's called hermeneutics, applications. The fifth realm of government is civil government. And the civil government is specifically addressed in the Old Testament. And again, you got verses there in your notes as to what civil government is to do and what is to do in the New Testament, etc. So, what we have, just like the Godhead, is we have five separated powers. We have five spheres of responsibility. Now, tyranny can be defined as when one of those spheres begins to reach over into the other sphere and take responsibility and power over that sphere that biblically it has no authority to do. That's called tyranny. Now, here's another argument in favor of devolution. You could have found eighth graders in public school in the 1870s who could have given you this definition for tyranny. Because within the Christian culture, this is historically what tyranny means. Tyranny means the encroachment of one jurisdiction of government illegally into another jurisdiction. Now you can't find PhDs in political science who can describe what tyranny is from a historical point of view. We are devolving, not evolving. When the colonists fought the revolution and they used the word tyranny, they are saying exactly what we're saying here this morning. That England was usurping the right of taxation in a realm that even by its own biblical laws did not have the right to do, and they called it tyranny. Now, there is a wonderful book to those of you that are interested in history. I recommend it very, very highly. It's a little tough plowing, but it's a great book. It's by Paul Johnson. It's called Modern Times. And his thesis, he's not the only one that said this, but I think he documents it better than anybody I've seen personally. His thesis is that the history of the 20th century is the history of the growing usurpation of power of civil government over every other sphere of life. That what has in fact happened, and if you really want to get into this, you got to get back into the theory of the modern state, go back into Germany in the 1870s and Bismarck, because that's where all this stuff really gelled. The modern state gelled first in Germany. What you see is the civil realm jumping into the family, jumping into the church, jumping into commerce, and jumping into individual government and taking more and more power to itself. Now, this government, our government, United States government, was founded on this presupposition, which is the Declaration of Independence, which preceded the Constitution. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In other words, the foundation of this government was based on the presupposition that all rights come from God. We have had a revolution in America. Nobody knew it was going on. Because we have now shifted from rights come from God to rights come from the Supreme Court. We were snoozing at the wheel because we didn't think it mattered. We didn't think it mattered what was going on around us because our worlds have shrunk into our own little happiness. Because our Christianity has left the stewardship of the earth and the discipling of the nations to give me sermons that show me how to be fulfilled and happy. I don't care if the rest of the world is going down the toilet. I will be happy until I feel the swirl. Now the Christians are beginning to get a little uptight because the speed of the water is moving. And we're saying, wait a minute, who pulled the lever? Sorry for the graphicness of it, but at least it gets your attention. We're beginning to say, wait a minute. Do you mean I can't be happy in my little world while the water is swirling? Yeah, you got it. You got it. We cannot be happy in isolation. We cannot build happiness in our little planet when our little planet is totally connected to everything that's going on around it. Now, we don't want to hear that. I wish, you know, time, I'm glad when time is gone. Now I could shift from teaching to getting into some training if I could get into this with us and we could start interacting. Because I'm watching you, the question is, what is there in us and in you that resists the reality of what I'm saying? Because until we deal with that, we won't change. All I'm giving you is ideas. Until you wrestle with these ideas, there'll be no change. Change comes when we start saying, okay, I believe that what I'm hearing is true. What is there that's going on inside me that doesn't want to deal with it being true? And what do I have to change to make me able to live out what I'm now dealing with, what I'm now hearing? Now, I got the same disease you do. I would like to believe that I can order my own little world, which is more than I can do, it seems. How can I order my own little world later for trying to order anything bigger than that? But that's a deception. That's a deception. That's why everybody is becoming more and more an island unto themselves. And that's what we're going to have to break out of, okay? So, let's summarize this. We're coming down the home stretch. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we are in fact praying is, Lord, teach us what the Scripture says. Teach us what government is supposed to do. Having understood what government is supposed to do, what are we supposed to do to help bring that government about? You say, should Christians be involved in politics? Only if they believe, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If you don't believe that, please don't get involved. Don't waste your time. But if you say the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, you're automatically making yourself a candidate to see tyranny removed and liberty established. That's what you're doing. Closing comments. The world system builds from the top down and the outside in. The kingdom of God builds from the bottom up and the inside out. Two totally different models. My kingdom is not of this world. Civil government wants to change people from the top. The kingdom of God wants to change people from the bottom. How do I change civil government? By changing self-government. I cannot change the government of a community without changing the government of my own life. Freedom begins at the bottom. Freedom begins by changing the smallest unit of government and going from the smaller, from the self, to the family, to the church, to the business, to the political. Not from, as the world says, from the political to the business, to the church, to the family, to the self. My kingdom is not of this world. They operate in two totally different manners. Okay? We're going to change the world. We've got to change ourselves in Christ. All right, let me say this in closing here. What we're about at SCS, Strategic Christian Services, these are the five building principles that we put out in the seminars as we're trying to mobilize and call Christian business leaders and businessmen and women government officials, church leaders to work together in solving community problems through what we call city action councils. I think we've got some brochures on that. Here's what we're saying. We're saying that freedom begins in self-government under God at the bottom, that the family unit is the basic building block of a healthy society, that the local church is the primary equipping center for effective Christian service, that the stewardship of private property is essential to personal and societal maturity, and that rebuilding a nation begins with rebuilding local communities. Those are the five principles that we believe are essential to changing the United States of America, or any other nation for that matter. It begins with the individual, it goes to the family, it goes to the church, it goes out to the marketplace, and then it goes to the political order. That is the method of change. Is it clear that if you want to change the culture, you begin at the bottom, not the top? Is it clear that the Trinity is the model of government, and in the Trinity we get the lesson of jurisdictions and spheres of labor? Is that clear? That idea must be grasped, or you won't understand human government the way God intends it to work. Called jurisdictional government, and when you approach community problem solving, it's called jurisdictional problem solving. And that's what we're trying to press for in the work that we're doing in various communities around this country and in other nations, is getting leaders to think, how will this legislation affect the individual, the family, the church, the marketplace, and civil government? In other words, problems are analyzed relative to their effect on each one of the five spheres. Does that make sense? And what we're saying is tyranny is when one form of government encroaches on the other government's playing field. Out of bounds. You cross the line. You're not supposed to be here. This is my jurisdiction, my authority, and my work. Bless you, but get back on your own side of the field. That's where the whole separation of powers came from, by the way. That's a Christian concept, came out of the Godhead. Okay? Christian concept, not a pagan concept. The Greeks did not develop the idea of separation of powers. Came out of Western Christianity. So I made negative comments, or at least challenging comments, about worshiping democracy vis-a-vis theocracy, which is the biblical point of view. Question is, what's my thinking about worshiping capitalism or the ascendancy of capitalism? I am not a capitalist. I'm not a socialist, because God is neither. Capitalism and socialism are worldly concepts. I believe in what we mean by free enterprise, but even free enterprise from a biblical point of view is significantly different than what we see out there on the street and in the culture. Biblical economics is significantly different than either models that we're now being exposed to. And what I try and do in the Freedom Series, which deals with biblical economics and management, is really talk about what does a biblical economy look like. And that's obviously where we need to go. I'll tell you one thing it's built on is hard currency. The total abolition of the fractional reserve banking system, which is an abomination to God, and is in fact designed for profiteering through compound interest. Totally usury. Totally unbiblical in its foundation.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.